In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it reads in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." For the last few weeks, we've been diving into this text and springboarding into all different directions in our series called Be Rich. And we talked the first week about charity and where that word really comes from and the idea of giving without expectation of return. Last week, we talked about hope and this line that says hope and wealth can be so uncertain. You ever been there and thought, my wealth is so certain, this stock market is not going to change at all, my bank account's not going to change at all, the money I'm going to get from work is never going to change, only going to go up? If you've ever thought that and then it changed on you, you know wealth is so uncertain, right? Even the allowance that some of our teenagers in the room gets is uncertain. Your parents come by one day and say, you know what? I got to lower it a couple dollars. What? I need that $8. Today, we're going to zero in on another part of this jam-packed passage. We covered those two things, and there's a load of other lessons here to be gleaned from. And in order to introduce this next idea that we're going to talk about today, I want to talk to you a little bit about NBA basketball. I know that doesn't float everybody's boat in the room, and that's okay. We use all kinds of analogies, whether they be Broadway or a musical or, you know, Wall Street related, corporate, or even in this case, sports. So you ready to go with me on this one? So right now, for many of us that don't know, we are in game two tonight of the NBA Finals. NBA stands for National Basketball Association. It's interesting because national, you assume the U.S., but the two teams that are in it are the Golden State Warriors out in the Bay and the Toronto Raptors, who are, last time I checked, I needed a passport to go to Canada. So anyway, I don't know how that's all going to work out. But there's a lot of names for different moves or shots in basketball, a dunk, a finger roll, a crossover. But yet one of the most classics and maybe one of the most beautiful is the layup. Everyone do this. Just a simple layup, okay? Now you know. Or maybe you don't like this picture as much as this picture. Depends on who you're rooting for. Perhaps it's the most simple of all ways to score points in basketball, to simply lay up the ball, let it go, and go into the net. And you get 2 points for that. You just lay that ball up. And what's interesting as we look at 1 Timothy is it says that in this way, we... Everybody do that again. Everybody do that again. Lay up treasure. You didn't notice that the first time we read it, did you? What we have to do in order to be rich, which means to share and be generous and give, is to not allow wealth to trap our hearts with that false hope that we talked about the last couple of weeks. But it's to make a layup. It's to lay up the treasure, to let go of the ball, to let go of the grasp of wealth and score one for God, to give it away, to pay it forward, to send it ahead. And we're going to talk about this concept from a lot of different angles today. And by the end of today, you will all know how to make a layup. All right, first of all, let me remind you where you live. All right? New York City, the world's premier financial center, home to the New York Stock Exchange, to the NASDAQ, which are the two largest of all the world's stock exchanges. Midtown Manhattan, with nearly 400 million square feet, is the largest central business district in the world. And in 1 year, the New York metropolitan area generates a gross metropolitan product, that's a GMP, of over $1.33 trillion, which is a little bit more than the entire gross domestic product, which is GDP, of the nation of South Korea. So you live in a city that is very rich. Now, you may not feel rich in this very rich city, but that's why we're talking about money in this series. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to dive into some discussion that Jesus has about money. As we discussed a few weeks ago, and we'll continue to remind ourselves, Jesus is not afraid to jump into discussions about money, about greed, whether indirectly or directly. In about 80% of his teachings, he's talking about wealth in some way, shape, or form. So as followers of him, people that are trying to imitate him, we are not afraid to talk about money. We cannot allow it to be a taboo in our discussion in the church. We got to dive in. We got to talk about it, even when it doesn't feel comfortable. Now, as you're turning to Luke chapter 12, we remember this world that we live in, the city that we live in. We hear a lot of messaging about money in our lives. You hear a lot of quotes, a lot of mantras. You hear money is power, right? You hear get rich or die trying. You hear money talks. You ever said money talks? I've said it. Cash is king. Sometimes, and maybe you've heard this said, whoever dies with the most toys wins. I have a better one than that. Whoever dies with the most toys is still dead. And I should probably add, and someone else gets their toys. See, Jesus dealt with this 2,000 years ago, and there's an argument in the crowd about greed. And Jesus engages, and he tells a story that parallels what they're talking about in real life. And we call that in the Bible a parable. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Let's start reading there. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now let's hold there for a minute. What's the context? Well, the law is that if there were two sons, the father would give a double portion of his inheritance to the older son. Got it? Raise your hand if you're a younger sibling. Sorry. All right. So you, like maybe the younger brother in the story, is asking, can't you make it fair? Can't you make the law fair? Come on, Jesus, let's roll. And he's like, I'm not getting involved. But then he says in verse 16, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink, eat, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Verse 21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. All right, so let's break this part down a little bit. We identify this man as rich in verse 16, according to Jesus, that there is abundance. And basically the two descriptions we have is that he's got some kind of living arrangement, house, a barn, something like that. So that's the first description. The second is that he has a harvest, a house and a harvest. In this particular harvest, he makes a little extra than expected. And so in essence, what we're getting from Jesus is two qualifiers for being rich. You ready for what they are? Number one, you have a space to call home. And number two, you have a little extra cash. So does Jesus define you in this room as rich? You got to think about that on your own. Let me remind you again where you live. You live in a town where you walk down the street and there are perfectly good books laying on the ground for anyone to grab. Why pay for a book when there's books like, and you know, it's interesting. One of the books I should zoom in, Getting Things Done. Someone didn't like it and donated it to the street. Stuff is on the ground. Good stuff is laying around. What else is out there? A perfectly good grape. It's just succulent, moist. I don't know how it ended up there, but it looks awesome. I don't know if you would eat it off the railing of the subway going down into Union Square, but you know, there's money on the ground in New York City. Cash money on the ground. Who's ever found cash money on the ground? Thank you. Thank you. You live in a place where cash money's on the ground. Let's be reminded of where we live. And some of us don't pick it up because it's dirty. Right? Or we think it's a trick or someone has a string attached and we're going to get pranked. You know? This is a full steak dinner, untouched, on the ground. Let's get an above shot, an aerial. Bone in, medium rare, mashed potato side. Looks like an 8-ounce steak. Not just any clothes. These are folded, clean clothes. I went up and actually smelled them before I took the picture. They're folded. Those are some brown cords. On the ground. This is a trail. You see how they go back? There's a trail of chewy, soft chocolate chip cookies. That's a pile of perfectly good pita bread. On the ground. This is where you live. There's so much food. That someone posted a picture of this pigeon having its way with a bagel. And now he wears it as a necklace. I don't know how that happened, but this is a squirrel. This is a squirrel eating not just a little piece of an egg roll. That's the whole egg roll. This is your city. The New Yorker had an article, and one person wrote all this research about all the trash and garbage that they found. They did this whole study and created a periodic table of New York City trash. And you've seen a lot of these things up there. I mean, perfectly good chairs and brand new Adidas sneakers and all that kind of stuff. Imagine if someone's visiting New York for the first time from a developing nation where they are around people who are dying of hunger. They are in shock. Is it possible that there is food on the ground that people aren't jumping on top of to eat? And yet this is commonplace for us. We have to get a perspective on how rich we are. And it's so interesting because Jesus is touching a nerve in the text that we just read. And if you go back to your Bibles, look at verse 17. The rich man is saying, there's no place to store my crops. I've got too much stuff. And I think Jesus, who's speaking to probably people in agrarian culture who don't have a lot of money, that's typically who we would speak to, they're probably getting angry. They're thinking, oh, that rich guy, oh, the rich just get richer. Oh, poor baby, I don't have a place to put my extra grain. I don't have any grain. And Jesus is just revving them up for the big finale of the parable. But it's ironic, how often have we said, I wish I had bigger closets. Man, my closet is so tiny. Now, it's true, compared to Texas, your closet is tiny. Compared to someone who has no closet, your closet is huge. And some people go, "What? You have a closet? What's that even for?" Well, that's for all my extra stuff. Wait, you have extra stuff? Why do you need extra stuff? Well, I got to have stuff for later. I've been storing up. I got a surplus. I need a place to put all my extra stuff. The self-storage industry, you don't want to even guess. You don't even want to guess. $40 billion at gross last year. You know those billboards for Manhattan mini storage? They're hilarious, you know? They're great. Each of those billboards cost $30,000. And that's just for a week. Manhattan Mini Storage is doing really well. Because people got to put all their extra stuff somewhere. And Jesus is revving them up. Verse 18, he says, the rich guy's like, man, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down what I got and build something what? Bigger. Time to renovate. Oh, man, this is going to be great. I'm going to have more space to put my stuff. And there's an assumption in there. The assumption is I'll be able to save now to be able to consume later. Now, it's not terrible advice, but if wealth is uncertain, are you certain that it's going to be there later? So Jesus starts poking and prodding. And in verse 19, keep following it down if you're with me in your Bibles. It says, you have plenty of grain. Oh, here's the layup. You see it? Yeah. Verse 19, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. You can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. No worries, right? Hakuna Matata. Anyone excited for Lion King coming out? Yeah. What could go wrong? Market's great. My stocks are solid. Man, housing market's never going to do what it did a few years ago. Property's gaining equity. We're all healthy. We're going to stay healthy. It's going to be awesome. I see, that's the wrong kind of layup. This guy, he's got plenty laid up for himself. He's not laying it up for God. Everybody, lay it up for God. We're going to do this. Gets you exercising, blood to the heart. Verse 20, and here's the turn. Jesus always has one in every parable. He's building them up. This bigger barn. I'm renovating. Oh, this rich guy. And everybody hates him in the crowd. And he says, you fool. And to the crowd who might be getting a little bit jealous, oh, I wish I was in that place. Jesus says, no, that person's a fool because they're going to die tonight. In the parable, the story is life's too short. And the rich person in response, if they could speak, is sort of like, what? How's that even possible? I already planned to enjoy all that I have saved for the next 30 years. So it's not my time yet, God. I need more time to enjoy for myself all my layups. What about my nest egg, God? And God returns and says, your nest egg? See, Jesus hits at something that we still struggle with today, and that is that we can very easily make a correlation between wealth and time. We assume it's all going to be there still however many years down the road we think it's going to be. We get absorbed into our 5-year plan, our 10-year plan, our 15-year plan, our 20-year plan. And I'm not saying it's not a good idea to plan. What I'm saying is you better make sure you know what God's plan is. Because God has a plan, and if our agenda is not aware of God's plan, then probably it's not going to go the way we planned. Because how many times do we set something aside, and we have a plan, we set our calendar, and then there's a funeral. Wow. Or there's a wedding. Yay. Or there's a baby born. Or someone gets sick. Or there's a move. Or I lost my job. And we don't plan for that. Or we do, but we don't plan enough. Or we do, and we plan, and it's not enough. And it questions exactly again where our heart is at. If we live under the assumption that all this stuff that we're accumulating and all this stuff is for us, and we keep it, and we build bigger closets, and we lose the opportunity to give it away and make that layup, then we don't store anything up for ourselves in heaven. And that's the idea that we're getting to. You know, when you think about who's going to get what you saved up, well, the answer is someone else. That's logical. Not you. But if people get something only because you're gone, and not because you were generous, but because you were dead, that's not the layup for heaven. And that's why it's urgent to give now. Now. Another way of saying it is we don't get credit for what we leave. We only get credit for what we give. Let that sink in. Jesus is looking for the giving heart. The one that invests. It's a great quote from Francis Bacon. Some of you have heard it before. Money, like manure, does no good until it's spread. Got to spread it around. For those who don't understand farming culture, the manure helps the soil and you grow things out of it. Some of you are like, whoa, I did not know that. Okay. It's okay. We're city kids. But we see examples like this all the time, and they're dime a dozen. This is one of many. I've shared about Getty. I've shared about this guy. His name's Huntington Hartford. Heir to the AMP supermarket fortune. His dad died in 1922, and at the age of 12, he inherited $90 million. How's that for a 12-year-old allowance? And with inflation and after taxes, if you were to put that in modern terms, he basically netted $1.5 billion at the age of 12. What did he do? Well, there's a whole life there. I can't sum it up in a couple minutes. I'll tell you this. From what we know, his personal life was an absolute disaster. Four marriages all ended up in divorce. Tragic decisions, lavish lifestyle, owned islands, funded museums so he could make fun of artists like Picasso. Because he was just wanted to be a jerk. He wouldn't claim one of his own sons as his. He ended up tragically killing himself, the son. He did not lay up treasure for God. That's for certain. He kept it for himself. By 1992, where did it all lead him? To bankruptcy. Right here in New York City. And after living a selfish, arrogant life of 97 years, he died and didn't take a penny with him. We have to be reminded of what we're doing now. And then back in the text in Luke chapter 12, in verse 21, it says, be rich toward God. Be rich toward God. And that was kind of a brand new idea 2,000 years ago in Jesus' time, because when they thought about the gods and giving to gods, they thought about Zeus and Apollo and Neptune and Athena, and they would bring an animal or money and they'd leave food at the temple and that was it. They say goodbye to Fido, your favorite camel. Like, it's done. It's over. You give and you sort of just hope things work out. Jesus turns it all around. He says, if you want to be rich toward God, then you got to be rich toward others who were made in his image. So you want to please God, you got to give to his kids. Oh, that makes parents happy when you give to their kids, right? Not too much and not too much sugar. But, you know, when you're giving something to someone's kids and taking care of them, you communicate something to the parent. In Luke chapter 12, verse 33 and 34, it says, sell your possessions. Because now we're looking, how do we be rich towards God? It says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there what? Your heart will be also. It says, sell all your possessions. It says, start putting that extra to good use. The clothes we don't wear, the food we don't eat, the stuff that we keep, but we don't know what to do with, give it away. And that's not even sacrifice. That's just the extra. You know what I'm saying? How many times, ask yourself, have you been blessed by someone else's extra? The big and the little things. You know, the meals. The baby clothes. The furniture. I got this chair. I got this bed. Oh, I need a bed. A ride in a car. For many of us, that's a really big deal. That's an awesome thing. Staying in someone's house when you don't have a place. So many different examples of the ways that we've been blessed by someone's extra. And in verse 33, what it says there is that these are the kind of purses and wallets that never wear out. See, everything material fades away. I like to get the same exact thin wallet. And I think I'm on my sixth one. And I just keep wearing them out and wearing them out. And I try not to put too much cash in there because they'll wear out. They'll have a hole in it and one day you'll lose it. So I just keep it nice and thin. Eventually, everything that we have is going to wear out. The brand new apartment, the brand new car, that brand new awesome shirt you just bought. Moths will destroy. But it's hard to feel that in the moment, right? We love the new stuff that we get. We love our gadgets. When you get a new phone, a beautiful new cell phone. Or you pull it out of the box. They do such a good job with packaging these days, right? It's just like Christmas all the time. And you just, oh, like you feel the gooseies. And there's like plastic and layers of plastic and a window of plastic. And oh, and you're seeing it. And you're my precious, and you open it. The new phone experience is special. Now, a lot of us, we have that phone in our pocket, and if we dropped it on the ground right now, you really wouldn't care because you've had it for a long time, and that luster is worn out. It's the same phone that when you open it, oh, and now you want to replace it. You're so done with it. It's obsolete. It's slow. It's jam-packed full of memory, and you don't want to pay for more. It's got a screen crack, and you don't want to pay to get it fixed. You're like, I hate this phone. But one day, you loved it. You opened it up like it was the best thing in the world, but now you don't care. Some of us recently got a new phone. Oh, we're protecting it. It's funny how over time, we don't invest as much in protection. Don't need a case. It's old. That's the nature of wealth. It wears out. But the scripture here says this kind of wealth doesn't. Giving it away, making that layup into heaven, this is something that will never fade. And somehow you carry it with you into eternity, the spirit of giving. It says here in the scripture, it will never fail. Special contribution. It is truly special. For those of us who have been around the church for a long time, every year we do this and we ramp up and we give sacrificially. And as Al said earlier, you guys are incredible examples of sacrifice. And we give. But sometimes over time, that word special, it becomes routine. Oh, it's special contribution. That's just a different way that we give. But it ceases to be how it really should be felt. And that is when we give money to people and churches and ministries around the world that we would probably never meet, even though we saw a few of them in the video. That is truly special. To give something away and to trust that God's going to do something amazing with it, and then to later hear that good news and to see the souls that were impacted by the work that was done, the work that you hear about Strength and Weakness Ministry and all over New York and all over the Caribbean and in Africa, and the people that have come over the years and have spoken and share about their churches and the needs that are being met in places like Suriname and Liberia that have undergone such economic hardship, and we're able to help them to be heroes in their community because the church can provide something that they don't have. That's amazing. That's special every time. And we don't need the video. We know it's special on this side. Not even how it's received. When you give it, that's the special part. That's when we check our heart. That's when we disassociate our hope with wealth. And we say, this is a tool that we can do good things with. This is stuff that will never fade. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You ever heard that? It's kind of like the old adage, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. Psalm 49 in the New Living says, in verse 16, don't be dismayed when the wicked grow rich and their homes become ever more splendid. For when they die, they take nothing with them. Their wealth will not follow them into the grave. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I believe one of the top contenders for our heart is wealth. Satan tried to use it on Jesus. That means it's a very powerful weapon. So challenge your thinking. Challenge your financial, spiritual thinking. Let's say this out loud together. I'm going to say it and then you repeat it. The best things in life are free. Okay, but do you believe it? Think about it. What's the best thing you have in life? Okay. Do you believe it? Can you put a price tag on love? Can you price forgiveness? Redemption. Reconciliation. What value do you put on the miracle of your salvation? Would you trade it back for $100 million? $100 million to spend the rest of your days living any way you want, just trading your salvation. It seems ridiculous, but it's not. We're confronted with these temptations all the time for a lot less money. Matthew 13 reminds us as we start to close out in verse 44 that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Remember when you discovered the Bible? Remember when those scriptures started to come alive to you in a way they had never before? Man, my dusty Bible was always on the shelf. Always. Didn't read it. Went to church growing up, but didn't know the power of what was in it. Got some help. People sat down with me and I'm like, whoa, why didn't anyone tell me this was in there? That's in there? What? It's like Josiah when the Bible was buried for centuries and then found again. What? They tore their clothes and dust and ashes and they revived a whole nation with the word. And I remember stopping everything to read the Bible. Like, this is the most important thing in the world. I am changed by it. I am committed to it. I'm devoted to it. It dictates and informs my decision making. Am I still like that today? Remember when you found the truth? The king and his kingdom. When you found the church? When you got some spiritual friends? Remember that? That was good. Friends that wouldn't give up on you, weren't just trying to get something from you, were willing to do stuff for you, like help you move or bring soup to you when you were sick. And you're like, man, only my mom ever did that. Now, you don't even know me that well. What's in the soup? And then you found yourself willing to do stuff for them. Right. And you're like, what am I doing? I'm like making soup. I've never made soup before. Is that still true? The guy in the field found true treasure. It cost him everything he owned, but it gained him everything that mattered. You know, maybe you're just finding the treasure now. Maybe you're counting the cost on becoming a Christian. I tell you what, you're in the right place. Good job. I remember being in that place going, am I in the right place? You're in the right place. Okay, I'm counting the cost. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm finding this treasure. What am I going to do? What am I going to give up for it? Remember, God says, while the world fades, his kingdom never will. You hang on and keep going. Maybe you found the treasure recently and you did. You gave all you had and you're like, I'm investing here. I'm devoting here. And maybe part of you is going, but wait, did I make the right decision? I'm looking back. Don't look back. Bad things happen when you look back. That's biblical. It could be like the Israelites in the desert. They forgot what slavery was like. Be reminded, the darkness of the life pre-Christ is no good. It's no good, no good, no good. Like the song says, no good. Darkness and deceit. Remember the lies. Remember the weaving web of craziness that you... No, don't go back there. You're thinking how selfish it was. Don't go back there. Remember the treasure. Maybe you, like me, you've been sitting on this treasure for decades. You're like, oh, I sold everything I had a long time ago. You know what? If you've been around for a long time, you're amazing. You're amazing. You have lived through so many temptations. I applaud the veteran disciples of Jesus in the congregation. They're incredible. And we should all imitate and look up to them. But it can be rough to keep it fresh, right? Yes. You don't have to say right too loud. It's okay. Remember why you're doing it. Remember today the treasure. Remember that first love. Why you did what you did. You've overcome way too much now. You're not going to give up. Let's just keep putting one foot in front of the other. This great analogy I heard years ago, and I want to close with this. Imagine you're alive at the end of the Civil War, and you are living in the South, but you're a Northerner. You with me so far? End of the Civil War. Living in the South, but you're a Northerner, and you plan to move home as soon as the war is over. The war is about to be done. And you made a lot of Confederate money in the South, okay? Just imagine that you got cash, you got wealth. Whatever you did, you ran your game, and it worked. And the war is about to be over, and you know the North is going to win. And so the question is, what am I going to do with all my Confederate money? Because that money's not going to be good in the North. And so the only answer is you got to be part of a currency exchange. You got to get some Yankee dollars. You got to figure out a way to trade, right? And what you do is you decide, I'm only going to keep enough Confederate cash to meet my short-term needs, right? Just to pay these end bills get the groceries that I need for the next few weeks. And then that I run out of Confederate money. I trade all that other money in for Yankee dollars. Then I'm back in the North and I'm good to go. You guys still with me? Yes. It's an amazing analogy because as a follower of Jesus, you have inside knowledge. Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a war and he's going to win it. And the earth's currency becomes totally worthless when he comes back. All the money you have in the world, that doesn't matter. So when he comes back or when you die, that's when the currency exchange is too late. So Jesus is a market timer, for those that understand that word. In other words, he predicts the world's downturn and gives us a way to save ourselves and the people that we share with. You guys with me?
Yes.
So the only answer is to figure out a way to get your currency exchanged. To see that the true value is on the other side of heaven, not this side. And all you really need is just a few of those Confederate dollars to do what you need to do, pay your bills, eat your food, do what you got to do, get the clothes you need to go to work, etc. But the rest of it, that's just extra. Get it exchanged. Get it exchanged. There's nothing wrong with Confederate money as long as you understand its limits. This earthly wealth is a tool. Can be used for good, and it should, and we do. Nothing wrong with it in and of itself, but it can trap your heart. Accumulating vast earthly treasures that you can't possibly hold on to for long term is the equivalent of stockpiling Confederate money, even though you know it's about to become totally worthless. It's time to lay it up. Everybody? Like Kawhi or Curry, lay it up to heaven. As you imagine, your arm goes up. That is a symbol for how we're going to lay it up toward heaven. What are you going to do next? What are you going to give away? What extra? What sacrifice? How much are you going to give next week? It's exciting to think about. I'm excited because Mark Thompson is going to be preaching on the stage next week. It's going to be very exciting as we continue the Be Rich series. And we'll be inspired. But you know what? Let's inspire him because we're going to give before he preaches. Let's inspire God. Let's inspire each other. And let's give all the way to August. We open it up. It's a big window. Let's make a lot of layups. Let's give it all to God. And that's what Jesus did. He gave it all away on earth. And now he has it all in eternity. Let's bow our heads and pray for the communion at this time. God, we thank you for giving us your precious word. To be able to open the Bible and see such wisdom pour out, to be able to apply it to our lives and see our lives drastically and radically different because of it. Such a gift, God. Thank you. We just want to say thank you. Thank you that we can come together like this, hundreds of us under one roof, and be able to learn together, grow together, challenge one another, and be led by you, your word, your spirit, and your son. We want to say thank you to Jesus. Thank you that he is such an incredible example to us. Thank you for his words in Luke chapter 12. So challenging. It's amazing how relevant all of his words still are today. God, help us to be givers. Help us to lay up that treasure for heaven, to not be so attached to it here on the earth. Help us to look for opportunities to give, not just our extra, but the stuff we got for ourselves as well. Help us to be known as givers, as Jesus was, who ultimately gave everything on the cross to die for our sins and to resurrect on the third day so that we could know salvation, so that our lives could be revived and resurrected again. God, we ask that you help us to meditate on these things during this time of communion as we take the bread and the cup, which represents your body and your blood. Thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you're a giver. In Jesus' name, amen.